Well, the Lord has been at work, and I trust that you've been taking notice of how He's been at work in your life this past week. And we're glad you joined us for Sunday school this morning. And I hope you've had a great week. Boy, we've had some great weather, haven't we? The last couple of days, and just been a blessing. Been waiting for the warm weather to get here, and it got here, and we're just taking it in and enjoying it. And if you see me moving a little gingerly this morning, I've been running wire and cable through the house that we're building, and so I've been up and down stairs and ladders more than I ever want to do again in my life. But Pastor encouraged me this morning after I told him that. He said, well, that's good, because we're going to be running some wire in the building this week. So I think the Lord was just strengthening me, getting me ready for that, Pastor, so that's good. But it's been a good week, and I've been looking forward to this morning to finish our series that we're going through here these two times on storms in our life. And we're looking at the master of the storm in Matthew 14. We saw last time we've been looking at, we find the disciples in the middle of a storm. And like Peter and the disciples, a lot of times we have a tendency to focus on the storm rather than focusing on the God of the storm. And I want to take some time this morning for us to put our eyes on Jesus Christ this morning in the middle of the storm that we're going through. And I want to start by going back through, and let's just read through the passage. From each verse, we're looking at something, some aspect about Jesus Christ, the master of the storm. And so let's start back in verse 22, and we'll just review, and we'll come up to where we left off last time. And so Matthew 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus," notice, "constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And so we saw in this verse the point that we see the master's providence. We see that Jesus, he wasn't surprised by the storm. He actually sent the disciples into the storm. And we saw the fact that storms are a part of God's will in our life to strengthen and to mature us. But then in verse 23, we saw his prayer for us in the storm. It says there, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So we see that Jesus prays for us in the storm. You know, it's encouraging to me when someone tells me they're praying for me. But I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing to know that Jesus is praying for me in the storm. And of course, he gives us an example of his prayer life in the scriptures to encourage us to grow in our prayer life, and especially to grow in our prayer life during the storms. And then we see in verse 48, the first part of that verse of Mark chapter 6, excuse me, a parallel passage we looked at. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read what it said. It says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." And we saw his perception in the storm. It says he saw them. And even though he was off on the side of the lake there, maybe at a distance that we would not have normally been able to see them. But listen, it doesn't matter where we're at in comparison to where Jesus is at. He sees us and he sees what we're going through in the midst of the storm. He knows your situation perfectly. And then in verse 48, the second part of that verse, it goes on to say, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea." And so we see his presence in the storm. And what a great encouragement it is to know that Jesus is with us through our storm. And we mentioned the fact, don't let storms drive you away from God. Let those storms drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we went back to Matthew chapter 14, and we looked at verses 27 through 28, where it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And we saw the proclamation in the storm, and the idea that we have God's word. God speaks to us in the storm, and Jesus Christ speaks to our heart. What is he speaking to you about? What is he teaching you in these days? And how is he directing and guiding you? Because his word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. Well, let's pick it up there, and we're in verse 27 this morning. We'll continue on. Verse 27, we see this point. We see his peace in the storm. In verse 27, it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying," notice, "be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." See, Jesus gives peace to his children in the midst of the most dangerous, turbulent waters of life. Aren't you thankful for that? And it's a peace that the world doesn't comprehend. The Bible says it's a peace that passeth all understanding. And I think that opens up doors. I think that provides opportunities for us to share about our Savior, to share about the Master of the storm with others. When they see that we have that peace and yet we're going through difficulties, things they may be going through as well, and they look at a Christian and say, how can you be happy? How can you have joy? And how can you have the peace that you have? And we can share about the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. You know, I've experienced this peace many times in my life through storms that I've gone through. Whether it was the doctor sharing with us that there wasn't much hope for them, that our son was going to live. I remember the peace that passes all understanding during that time. I'm not saying there wasn't a moment of fear. I'm not saying there wasn't some sadness. But in the midst of tears and piercing through the fear that rises in our heart is the peace of God that the Holy Spirit gives us in those storms. You know, or when I found out that I had a brain tumor. Those are some scary words, and maybe you've had some scary words that a doctor has shared with you, and yet the peace of God comes into our life and calms everything down. It's going to be okay, the Lord tells us. You know, I remember on mission trips, there's been some occasions where we've had some things happen. I was in the middle of Peru by myself visiting a missionary that we supported down in the jungles of Peru, and I remember I came to take my flight back to the capital city. I was in this jungle city. And the airplane company had sold my ticket to somebody else. Well, I'm sitting out in the middle of this runway. It wasn't like an airport like we think about. It was just a hut by the side of a runway, wondering, what am I going to do? And people were walking by with machetes and machine guns. And I was a little scared, to be honest with you, at that point. I mean, here's this gringo who's, you know, in the middle of Peru. I don't have anything to protect myself, but I had the Lord. And I had the peace of the Lord. Of course, the Lord took care of the situation. I remember in the Amazon, fleeing from drug lords and pirates there on the Amazon River. By the way, all of our mission trips aren't that exciting, okay? Just want you to understand that so that you'll still go on one. But we have had some things happen. Things happen in life, don't they? And yet God gives us the peace that we need in the midst of the storm. And consequently, this peace, I think, allows us to respond in two ways. Notice here in our passage, his peace calms our fears. He says there, it is I, be not afraid. You know, the Bible says that the Lord hasn't given us the spirit of fear. That's not what should characterize a Christian. And yet, if we're honest, a lot of us can struggle with worry, can't we? And we can verbalize that worry. And what does that say about our God to other people that hear that? What does that say to unsaved people about our God? Does it magnify the Lord? Does it make him out to be a big God? No. It makes our God to be a small God. Someone that they necessarily wouldn't want to turn to. But when we trust the Lord and we lift him up and we make him a big God, we magnify him as the scripture says. And we allow his peace to take over in our lives. Then it's a testimony to others of what the Lord can do in their life. You know, he speaks peace in order to calm your heart in the midst of the storm. And I don't know what you're going through individually here this morning. Maybe your heart is racing in life right now. There are a lot of people that's the case. Maybe it's a job situation or maybe it is a health situation. Not necessarily the coronavirus, but maybe something else that's come up in your life. Hey, let Jesus' peace calm your fear. I was talking with someone this morning, and they said they were having different symptoms this past week. And, you know, the first thing they thought, I think like a lot of us when we've had, you know, congestion or sinus stuff during this is, oh, I've got it. You know, oh, it's the end, you know. And we were talking about that. Praise the Lord, it wasn't the case in his life. But praying for him to get feeling better. He's got an ear infection and a little bit of vertigo. And I know what that's like when your world is spinning. But hey, you know, when things like that happen, Jesus speaks peace in order to calm our hearts. But, you know, he speaks peace in order to calm the storm itself. Now, this is a different passage, but a storm nonetheless. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, the disciples were in another storm. And Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of a ship. And by the way, that's the perfect picture of peace, isn't it? In the midst of the storm, when you can sleep, be sound asleep when the storm is raging. And when he awoke, of course, the disciples said, Lord, we're going to perish. You know, carest thou not? What foolish thing to say to the Lord. Of course the Lord cares. Of course he cares about what you're going through this morning. And I know sometimes we We may question why things are going, but one thing we should never question is whether the Lord cares about us or not. He cares. And of course, to show that He cares, He came up there on that ship and He looked out at the waters that were raging. He looked out at the wind that was blowing and He said, "Peace! Be still!" And I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a storm come in where, you know, you could see the rain clouds coming and all of a sudden, you know, the rain started coming down. You could almost see that line of rain showers coming down. Or maybe you've seen a storm end in such a way. I can't imagine, but I imagine when the Lord spoke those words, it was just like immediate sunshine. The cloud just dissipated. It would have been awesome to see, wouldn't it? But the Lord speaks peace to end the storm. And aren't you thankful that storms aren't permanent? There is an end to this storm. And we can look forward to the Lord speaking peace in order to end the storm as well. But then His peace, not only does it produce calm for our hearts not to fear, but His peace produces courage. So not only does the Lord not want us to be afraid, but He says another thing here. He says, be of good cheer. And I love this word here. The Greek word there is tharseo. It means to be courageous, to be bold. So He says, don't be afraid, be courageous. You see, I think there's a lot of Christians that are just hanging on for dear life in the storm. And Lord, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to put faith in You. And that's great. That's part of what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to not be afraid. But look, He also wants us to be courageous in the storm. What is it that the Lord wants you to be courageous about in this storm? Maybe it's being a witness to someone that you've been nervous about witnessing to. And God wants you to not be afraid about it, but He wants you to have courage and boldness to give the gospel. Maybe, I understand finances are a question for a lot of people. And pastor's been encouraging us to maintain our faith promise giving. And boy, that is so important. Our missionaries are on the front lines of the spiritual battle. And they're in places around the world. They've dedicated their lives. Their families are there. Their life is there. And, we do need to be faithful in our faith promise giving. Can I tell you what would be courageous, though? Would be to increase your faith promise giving in the midst of the storm. Now, I don't know what the Lord is working in your heart to do. I just know this. The Lord says, be of good cheer. Be courageous. Do something courageous. And we're going to see in a second, someone responded courageously in the midst of the storm, didn't he? In fact, let's see that now. And in our next point, we see His purpose for us in the storm. And His purpose is different for each one of us. God has a will for each one of us, something He wants us to accomplish. And He's given us different abilities in order to accomplish those things. But we see the purpose here in Peter's life in the midst of this storm. And let's read about that in verses 28 to 29. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now think about this. If you would have asked Peter if he knew he was going to walk on water before they got in that boat that day, I think he would have looked at you and said, "You're crazy. What? I'm not going to walk on water. I can't do that. Nobody can do that." And if you would have told Peter, "No, not only are you going to walk on water, Peter, but you're going to walk on water in the midst of a huge storm when the waves are big and rolling. You're going to walk on water." Peter would have said, what are you thinking? What have you eaten lately? I mean, this isn't making sense. And yet, that's exactly the bold thing that Peter did in the midst of this storm. He took courage in the Lord. And by the way, I think it's important what he said. He said, "Lord, if it be Thou." See, we want to make sure before we step out of the boat that it's something the Lord wants us to do. That we've taken that thing to the Lord and said, "Lord, is this Your will? Is this what You want me to do? Because I'm not about to get out of a boat if it's not what God wants me to do. But if it is something that the Lord's put in my heart, then I need to have courage to do His purpose, His will in my life." Let me ask you a few things here regard to His purpose for you. Number one, are you praying about it? Are you praying about what God's will is for you right now in the midst of this storm? In Luke 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." And so God, Jesus Christ taught us that one of the ways we are to constantly pray is, "Lord, Your will be done." What is it, Lord, that You want me to do? Your will be done in heaven? as it is on earth. Lord, help me to accomplish what you want me to accomplish. And we ought to pray about it. In Acts 9, Saul went through a storm. As he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him and he lost his sight. He was blinded. I would say that's a pretty significant health storm. And he didn't know what was going on. Well, he knew this. The Lord had been working his heart because the Bible says, Jesus said to him, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" So the Lord Jesus had been working in his heart. And it was in this encounter on the road to Damascus that Saul finally accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And it was interesting to me, some of the first words that came out of his mouth. He said in Acts 9 and verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He can't see. His sight is blinded. He's been blinded by the glory of the Lord as he appeared to him there. But he says, "Lord, I'm willing. Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm in the middle of this storm. I can't see what I'm doing, but I'll follow your direction." That was from someone who had just gotten saved. Some of us have been saved 30 and 40 years, and we still have problems following what is God's will in our lives. I think we need to return to that simple faith of a newborn believer who has just put their faith completely in the Lord and says, "Lord, what else? What else do you want me to trust you about?" So pray about it. And then the second question, when God shows it to you, are you willing to do it? In Matthew 14 and verse 29 here, it says, and he said, "Come." So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come on the water." And Peter sometimes had a way of opening his mouth and not think about what he'd said. I don't know if that's exactly what took place here, but maybe Peter, in his boldness and, got ahead of himself, said, "Lord, if that's you, I want to come out to you." And then all of a sudden the Lord says, "Okay, come." I wonder if for a second there was a little bit of hesitant, "Oh, what did I just do?" And he looks out on the water and he's looking. But no, Peter jumps out of that boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. Hey, when Jesus shows you what is his will to do, are you willing to do it? Maybe there's a young person today that's watching and maybe God is working on your heart about surrendering your life to be a missionary. And God's working your heart about it. Hey, let me ask you something. You're praying about it. You're asking God to show, when he shows you what is his will, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to surrender and do, encourage in a courageous spirit what God has called you to do? I can think of another guy who repeatedly asked for God to show him his will. But he wasn't as courageous. Remember Gideon? Here Gideon was asking, "Lord, do we go to battle? Should we do this?" And you remember the old fleece that Gideon had? And he put that fleece on and said, "Okay, Lord, if this is what you want me to do." Now, this is right. It was right for him, I think, to ask for God's will. But he puts the fleece out. He says, "Now, Lord, if the dew is out on the ground and the fleece is dry, then I'll know it's your will." Next morning comes out, exact thing he prayed for happens. And the story, it goes on a couple times. And one time wasn't enough because there was fear in his heart. He didn't have the courage that he needed to have. Listen, when we pray, we say, "God, show me your will," let's not be surprised when the Lord shows it to us. Let's not be afraid when the Lord shows it to us. Let's step forward in courage and faith, and let's obey what is God's will for our life. So we've seen his purpose in the storm. What is that God's wanting you to do? What is God's will for you? You're praying about it, and are you willing to do it when he shows it to you? But then notice we see next in verses 30 through 32, we see his protection in the storm. His protection in the storm. Now listen, no one is saying that there's not real dangers in a storm. The dangers in a storm are real. And there was a real fear in their heart that night as they were on the waters. And I imagine that there are some dangers that are going on in your life right now in the midst of the storm that we're passing through. No one's trying to belittle those dangers or those things that are going on. For some, the storm's very real because they've lost their jobs. For others, the storm's very real because they're battling with health situations, or maybe have a family member who's battling with health situations. But I want you to notice how Jesus provides help in the storm. Notice a couple of things about this help. His help is not far away. In verses 30 through 31, the Bible says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous," this is Peter, "he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" And by the way, every time we take our eyes off the Lord in the storm, that's when we go down. That's when things turn bad. because the Lord wants us to keep our eyes on Him and keep trusting Him. But Peter got his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. But notice verse 31. I don't know when Peter cried out and said, "Lord, save me." I don't know how far Jesus was from Peter. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. I sort of imagine that maybe there was still a good bit of distance. But I love the fact that the Bible says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know what? Help is not far away. And when God gives us the ability to pray and to come boldly before his throne, this is something we can do at any point in time in the day. This is something we can do no matter what situation we're going through. And God promises that his help is near. And so his help is not far away, but I also see his help is not always to end the storm, but to get us through it. I know a lot of times our prayer is, "Lord, end the storm. I don't want, stop this. I don't want any more of this, Lord. End the storm. I'm scared." But you know, God's will isn't always to end the storm. You know, they diagnosed me with this brain tumor several years ago, and they looked at me. I thought, okay, well, I guess, can I? They said it's not cancerous. I said, that's great. But they said, you know, it's going to have to be taken out one day because it is lethal eventually. So that's not great. But, you know, I looked at it and I said, well, what are we going to do, doc? You know, and he said, well, listen, you know, until the symptoms that you have worsen, it doesn't make sense for us to go in and do surgery. And, you know, because in the end, you'll be worse off than where you're at with the symptoms that you're going through. And so consequently, the result is that I'm having to live with a brain tumor in my head. Now, that's not an exciting prospect. But you know what? Sometimes we pray and we say, "Lord, would you end this storm?" And the Lord says, No, I won't end the storm, but what I'll do is I'll give you the grace to get through the storm. And my grace is sufficient for you. And he says that, you know, you're weak, but I'm going to show you how I'm strong. And I'm going to remind you that, and I'm going to keep you humble as a result of that. You know, there are reasons why the Lord allows the storm to continue to rage. We don't have the wisdom that God has. So let's leave that in his wisdom. We can pray about it and we can ask the Lord to end the storm. But when he says no, well, then let's trust in his mercy. Let's trust in his grace that he provides to get us through the storm. We've had some people die in our church recently. And I think that prompts the next question. You know, why does the Lord allow someone to die in the storm? You see, his help does not mean that we'll never die in the storm. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. We're going to die. And so as we're talking about protection, there may be a little bit of confusion here and say, well, you say that the Lord protects us, but what if I die because of the storm? How is that protection, Brother Brandon? Well, listen, I don't know that you're thinking of it correctly. If we die as Christians and the Lord takes us home, listen this morning, that's the ultimate protection. I can't think of a safer place for Jesus to take us than when he takes us home to be with him in heaven. And sometimes God says, hey, you've been through enough storms in this life. Why don't you come home to be with me? And we get to go home to be with the Lord in heaven. I think about all the storms that Mrs. Pittman went through. It was tough to watch that. I know it was very, I can imagine how tough it was for Pastor and for Brother Jeremy to go through that. But you know, there came a day when the Lord says, Susan, that's enough. I want you to come home and be with me. And that was tough for us. But you know what? Those storms ended in her life, didn't they? It was the ultimate protection. John 14 and verses 1 through 3 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's what happens sometimes in storm. He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We don't know when that's going to take place. But God says that moment when it happens is a comforting moment. Death for us isn't a lack of protection. Folks, it's the ultimate protection that the Lord gives us when he brings us home to be with him in heaven. It's possible that we die. None of us are going to live forever. But if that is his will, then you know what? He's going to walk you through that valley David said in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Hey, who are you trusting in this storm? Who or what are you trusting? Are you trusting doctors? Are you trusting politicians? Are you trusting in your own planning? Can I encourage you to trust the master of the storm this morning? And trust in His protection. Psalm 25 through 7 says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand." Some trust in chariots, we might say doctors. Some in horses, we might say vaccines. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Listen, the one who truly gives protection is the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the storm. And so we've seen his protection in the storm. Notice next we see in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 14, his perfecting in the storm. His perfecting. Verse 31, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, Notice, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see, this morning, Jesus wants to perfect some things in our life. Particularly, he wants to perfect our faith in the storm. I think about James 1 and verses 3 through 4. The Bible says, "Knowing this," you can be assured of this, he says, "that the trying of your faith worketh patience." None of us love that word. And pastors talked about that in some sermons. I'm like him. I don't enjoy it. I don't sit around and pray, "Lord, give me more patience." If the Lord wants to give that to me, I'll leave that up to him. But it's not. That's not my choice prayer, right? But you know what? When he does give the patience, the Bible says in verse 4, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It just brings back memories of when I was a kid and I had to take medicine. You know, and I used to hate those eye droplets. You know, you get pink eye or something like that. And it was like my mom would have to hold me down to get that drip and, you know, pry the eye open. And I'm fighting, struggling. I remember Josiah was in the hospital. I can't tell you how many times he got poked and having to hold him down so that he could get a medicine or he could get an IV or whatever the case was. You know, when you're that kid, you're not thinking any of that is good for you, right? And yet that is what is needed to help you in that situation. Listen, God knows there's some things that we need in order to increase our faith. And you know, God didn't just expect us to use faith for salvation and that's it. He wants that faith to grow throughout our Christian lives. And that's exactly what we see in Romans 1:17. You know, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to them that believe." But verse 17 goes on to say, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And so God has things prepared in our life to help our faith grow. Storms that come into our life, other things that come into our life so that our faith is growing from that initial faith that we put in Him of salvation. So Jesus wants to perfect our faith, to mature our faith in the storm. And then Jesus wants to perfect our strength in the storm. He wants your strength to mature as well. Because when our strength is increased, we're then able to reach out and help others that are going through storms. And the Bible says those that are strong help those that are weak. And so God wants to increase your strength so that you can be instrumental in helping someone else who goes through a storm. You know, when God allows your journey to pass through a valley, it's because He wants to strengthen you in that valley. And Psalm 84, 6 through 7 says this, "Who passing through the valley of Baca." And I was looking up the valley of Baca. Literally, that valley was thought of as a valley of mourning. A valley of weeping. That's the meaning of the valley of Baca. And he goes on to say, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." The idea of tears there. And then verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeared before God." So God wants to strengthen us from faith to faith. And then God uses storms in our life to strengthen us from strength to strength. And he's trying to mature us and perfect us. That's the meaning of the word perfect, is to mature us in those areas. Whether it's from strength to strength, faith to faith, God is working in your life to make you more of what He wants you to be. And then we see next His praise in the storm. We see finally this last point in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 14. And don't miss this. I think this is a great point. It says in verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and what? Worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You say, oh, Brother Brandon, I know where you're going. You're the music pastor and you just want to talk about worship. Well, yeah, I do. Because the Bible talks about it. And I think this is a great point for us to take notice of. Now listen, don't wait till the storm's over to worship the Lord. I think we can worship and sing praises to God in the midst of the storm. And for me, I got to tell you, it's part of what helps calm my heart. It's part of what encouraged me in life. Is when I'm going through a storm to just go ahead and sing to the Lord and worship the Lord. And I think that's part of how we put our faith in the Lord and demonstrate that we're trusting Him. But do you notice what happened at the end of this? They were amazed. Of course, you know, the disciples watching everything that's taking place. And the Lord comes in as soon as they step inside the ship. In this case, He didn't even say anything. Everything just, the wind ceased and the waters went still. The Bible says they were astonished. They were amazed. And they came and worshiped Him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Listen, don't miss this. How will we respond when the storm is over? Hopefully it's soon. Now, let's say in a couple weeks, I think it's May 28th, the governor lifts the restrictions and we're able to come back to church. I have a question for you this morning. Will we just forget about it and move on? I think that's typical of our human nature to do. Or will we make an altar of remembrance and praise to God? When you go back, we don't have time to look this morning, because we're almost done. But when you go back into the Old Testament and you find some of the great patriarchs and how God brought them through certain storms, you know what you find on a repeated basis in their lives? You find them making an altar of praise and remembrance to God. Folks, that's what we need to do when the storm ends. Number one, we need to praise Him. We need to praise Him. You know, Jesus wants us to worship Him in the storm. Matthew 14:33 again. They say they're of a truth throughout the Son of God. And you know, part of worship is ascribing to God who He is recognizing Him for who He is. And in Exodus 15, the Israelites had just gotten through the Red Sea incident. And they'd escaped from Egypt. The Lord had gotten them out of Egypt. The Lord parted the Red Sea. They got across. Their enemies had just been drowned. They're safe now on the other side. And I want you to notice the very next verse. As soon as that incident ends, notice what Exodus 15, we're going to read this passage a little longer, but I want you to hear the worship that they had for the Lord. Exodus 15, 1 through 19 says this, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will purpose, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth Thy people, which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By Thy greatness, by the greatness of Thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the house of Pharaoh went with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. See, Brother Brandon, that was a long passage. That was a lot. Yeah, you know what? They spent a good bit of focus on worshiping the Lord, didn't they? I don't feel like they left anything out there. But I'm afraid many times in our life, we leave a lot out. We leave a lot of worship out that God deserves in our lives after He's brought us through a storm. Jesus wants us to worship Him when we've gotten done with the storm. And then Jesus wants us to remember what He's done. The interesting thing to me about this is that these same people who wrote that song, I mean, that was an amazing bit of praise there. The same people who wrote and sang that song, it wasn't long, and they had forgotten what God had done for them. See, it's not just good enough to praise God when the storm gets done, but we need to remember what He's done in our lives. In Mark 6, 51 through 52, that parallel passage, it says, "And when He went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." But listen to this verse. Don't miss this. This verse 52, "For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You know what shows me here about the disciples? They had the same problem that we have a lot of times, and that the children of Israel had, that when God does something amazing in our lives, we might stop and take time to worship Him even at that moment when He does it. But we go on in our lives and we forget about what God has done. Listen, there's a reason why our children don't continue in the path they should go. Maybe it's because we haven't taken time to rehearse the things God's done in our lives. Folks, the Lord is worthy of our praise. And He's worthy of us pausing in our busy lives, because it's going to get busy again whenever this thing ends. We're going to go back to Northern Virginia life. Will we take time to stop from time to time and remember and worship God for what He did for us in the storm? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us to take these lessons about the master of the storm, apply them in our lives this week. Would You bless the service now to come? In Jesus' name, amen.